Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Today, we initiate a new study entitled Breaking the Ties That Bind. Normally, as my regular listeners know, I'm going through a book of the Bible, either a whole book or some defined section of the book. But once in a while, I do break away from that mode to bring a special series, all focusing on scriptures, but a topic that cannot be comprehended easily within that framework. I used to call this series, still could, Habits from Hell. I prefer to use the subtitle here, Breaking the Ties That Bind. By habits from hell, I meant repetitive behavior patterns that stem from the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, and they have their inspiration and promptings from hell itself and represent a seductive strategy of Satan to so entangle one in a web of sin that the individual destroys or hurts himself, damages those around him. For example, such ties that bind or habits from hell could be lying. A famous political person has been accused by one of our pundits of being a congenital liar. Many people seem to be. It may be temptation to steal. It may be flying out of control. A lot of people are there these days, and too many of them professing believers. It might be a savage tongue. It may be drug and alcohol abuse. It might be physical abusiveness. It might be some slimy sexual sin. Or it may be compulsive gambling or spending, or who knows what. There is a virtual catalog of such behaviors that do not have their origin in the Spirit of God, but they have their origin in the flesh, leveraged by the devil. We have a habit when we do something almost reflexively, like driving habits. So often my wife, when we get in the car, says, Jimmy, today we need to go in this direction as opposed to the one we usually go. Then we'll get in a conversation. I'll be driving along and I'll take my turn in my usual direction. It's just a reflex. And then she'll remind me, no, honey, we were supposed to go there. Oh, gee, I'm such a creature of habit, I say. Well, many of you can relate to that. Habits can be controlled. Many people get the idea they can't. They love today, in this psychologized era, to call them addictions. Because when we have an addiction, that makes a victim of us, and that means somebody else, some counselor, some psychologist, or some expert has to come in and break those addictions. We are effectively removing ourselves one step from the problem and saying, it's beyond my help. All a habit means is that it takes some concentration and deliberation to reverse them, and the kind we're talking about usually takes grace. Among the critical failure factors in the battle against devilish habits that arise from our fallen flesh is our human tendency to extenuate our chronic lapses with self-defeating excuses. Folks, there may be more, but these are some of the typical rationalizations that keep people from dealing with these ties that bind, that we must break for the glory of God. We don't always put it in these words, but this is basically what we're saying, and some mean just that. The devil is making me do it. The devil's not making anybody do it. The flesh has a propensity to go in that direction, my friend. The devil will come along and try to leverage the flesh. But at the end of the day, you do it. you agree to do it, and let's look in the mirror and just begin right there. Or there is that victimization excuse. I just can't do it. We will see that's a lie. And then we come along, which is akin to that. Thirdly, we say, I just keep failing. I'm tired of trying. I give up. God's going to have to change me. Well, what I want you to understand, if you are one, and probably most listeners do have one or more of these ties that kind of bind, maybe not, but if you're there, I want you to understand and be convinced in the course of this message that except in those cases where the Scriptures instruct us to chill out, lay back in the weeds, and wait for God to move in the heavy artillery and blow away the problem, our standing orders are always to attack, attack, and attack. Momentarily, I'm going to read a scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 that addresses this problem, but this is just preliminary. This attack mode, as I just described it, is not to be construed with, hear me, with reliance on the flesh, but it is reliance upon grace. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, not the only passage, but it is the most upfront and absolutely clear passage as far as my point is concerned, and one often overlooked. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 blows the ground from under the rationalizations of those in the grip of ugly habits who are trying to excuse themselves from dealing with those habits. I want you to listen to this. 2 Peter again, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything, 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 I say a third time, pertaining to life and what? Godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We'll stop right there. There is the premise, there is the theme of this message today, which is about quit making excuses. If we're going to break the ties that bind, whatever they may be, we've got to start right there. We've got to quit making excuses. We've got to stop the rationalization that keep us from taking personal responsibility. From this text, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3, we learn that God's provision of grace affirms your and my moral competence to override our sinful habits. Notice, He's given to us everything. I said it three times earlier. Everything necessary for life and godliness. Now, folks, as you can see, this is a comprehensive statement. God has not failed to furnish us believers whatever is necessary for eternal life, for abundant life, for a godly life. Clearly, I cannot lead a godly life in this fallen flesh without moral empowerment. That empowerment is not something that I have to sit and wait for, however, like a becalmed catamaran waiting for a strong gust of wind to lift its sails and drive it to its destination. We've got to get that across. No, it is a power already present in us through the Holy Spirit who makes His residence inside us. The very power of God dwells in us. All that stands between us and releasing that power against our flesh is our full cooperation. I have a relatively new Toyota Camry. That car has all the power that I need to do whatever I have to do in my driving. It's great. The other day, however, it seemed unaccountably sluggish, and then I noticed the parking brake was on. That was my fault. That was not the car's fault. I remember many years ago, a plane in Colombia, South America, found itself off course. Its flight path was headed into the mountains instead of the airport. The pilot saw the problem. He tried to pull up, but he already had the wing flaps down in a braking position. For some reason, I don't know that they ever knew why. The plane had plenty of power available to pull up, but the wind drag, the counterforce over which the pilot had control, defeated it. Wasn't the plane's fault, it was the pilot's fault. Well, folks, there's no lack of grace, there's no lack of divine power in us or available to us, but the problem lies on the human side. God has given to us, through the Spirit who indwells us, everything necessary for life and godliness. That spells moral empowerment. In the Christian life, we sometimes call upon God to empower us. And even as we call upon God to give us strength to overcome these temptations of the flesh, these allurements of the devil, all the while we have on some kind of parking brake. In some areas of our lives, I'm telling you, the problem is we need to quit making excuses. We have everything necessary for life and godliness. Sufficient power is there for all we need to drive down the highway of God's will. But sometimes we have our wing flaps down. We have them down. We are not following the flight manual, and we are letting a counterforce into our lives. We are doing it. The devil's not doing it. We are doing it. And God is not going to override our wills. He could. He doesn't. He will work on our wills to correct them. But he never takes an unwilling person to righteousness, to holiness, against their wills. So when we cannot get altitude, spiritually speaking, the question to be asked is not, why is God not helping me? But the question we need to ask ourselves in light of 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness, so all the power is there, just like the Camry, just like the plane in Columbia. The power is there. We're not following the manual. We're not following God's word. So where do I have the parking brake on? Or what wing flap do I have in landing position when I'm supposed to be pulling up? We have an illness, and if we've been given an appropriate prescription to address that illness, we can't whine about the illness when we're not even taking the medicine. When we have a problem and we only take half measures to break the ties that bind and get a poor result, we have no excuses. The blame lies with us. So in light of this theological proposition of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have everything necessary for life and godliness, we can fix it in our minds that, yes, others may contribute to my delinquency. Yes, we live in a culture, and there are plenty of people around us who can give us help in our half measures, who can make it easier for us to give in to the flesh and keep the ties that bind us tight. But the Scripture says you and I have everything necessary for life and godliness, that is, those of us who are believers, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. But in many cases, I alone cause my spiritual delinquency. In solving any problem, whether it's a spiritual problem or other problems, it is a huge help. A huge help if we just take responsibility. And in the case of us believers, remember, in addition to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Remember this from Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean that I can go out, wedge myself between the foundation and the Empire State Building and lift it with my two bare hands. That's absurd. That's not what it's talking about. When it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it means that I can handle any situation that God in His providence puts on me. I can bear it. It means I can lead the Christian life and I can please God. I can do whatever it is that God calls upon me to do. I can do all things. I can cope with all situations that God allows into my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that there is no situation that you and I have had to face that is not common to man. And very human problems. I got a problem? Well, hey, There are others that have that problem. But I've got a big problem. Well, there are others that have big problems just like that. I've got an overwhelming problem. Well, there are others that have overwhelming problems and possibly greater than yours. So whatever the Lord has put on us, there are other people out there that know exactly what we're talking about, can relate entirely. And yet, when God puts these things on us, He never puts on us a temptation that is greater than we can bear, and He always, through His Spirit, makes a way of escape by way of escape, so that it is not necessary to capitulate to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we can come through that and honor and please God. Now, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Let's remember this also. He says, starting in verse 5, "Now for this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith, supply." You supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, supply knowledge, and in your knowledge, supply self-control, and in your self-control, supply perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, you supply brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My, many people do not get it, that our walk in grace calls for human exertion on our part. You can see that it does. That is not contrary to the life of faith. More about that, but just look here at verse 5. You supply. This is your part in cooperating with the Spirit of grace. People have this erroneous notion that earnest effort on our part usurps the work of the Spirit. They have this model in their heads that depending on grace is a concept which means that we, the subject, we are passive while the Holy Spirit is active. People are sometimes told that part of their problem in breaking the ties that bind is this very thing, struggling and battling against sin, and not backing off and just taking a seat and letting God mysteriously move in and zap us with a bit of the grace that makes it all go away. Now, folks, surely God can do that. But may I remind all of us that the Bible calls upon us, believers, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, upon believers who are empowered by His grace, and of whom it is said, "You have everything necessary for life and godliness," calls upon us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Not us by ourselves with only the armaments of the flesh, but He calls upon us to mortify the deeds of the flesh with the armaments of the Holy Spirit. When we're told in Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God," may I remind you, that is an active posture, not a passive one. Time and again, the Scriptures address you and me as morally empowered persons who, by virtue of God's provision, by virtue of the power of the Spirit dwelling in us, we are able to perform what God prescribes. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Romans 8, 5 through 6 spells out the transforming difference grace makes. You and I need to understand, as we struggle with ties that bind, that God pays for what He orders. He never asks us believers to perform the impossible. God's Word is always realistic. He made us. He knows us. God never prescribes a standard for Christian people which He has not furnished us the power to perform. Whatever change He calls for lies within the moral competence of regenerate people in whom the Spirit of grace resides. God has given us for the umpteenth time everything necessary for life and godliness. So, whenever we fail, we must take responsibility and we must acknowledge that the critical failure factor lies on the human, not the divine side of the equation. Somewhere, in some way, we must accept responsibility and acknowledge that we have lowered our spiritual guard. We've left off some of our armor. We have relaxed our vigilance, and we've dumbed down our intentions to mere aspirations. And I hammer this point not to make anybody out there feel guilty, but I hammer it to drive us away from the excuse-making syndrome that immobilizes so many of us with discouragement. That excuse-making syndrome which saddles us with a defeatist mentality in the warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. My point is by no means rest assured that we have no need of grace. What I'm stressing is that born-again people are harnessed to the greatest power in the universe, the Spirit of God. The wells of grace, folks, are on our personal premises, so to speak. And to the extent that we need to apply for reserves, they are accessed by means of grace, the Word, prayer, Christian fellowship, and activity. By activity, I mean responding as far as possible to all God's directions, prescriptions, injunctions, prohibitions, and depending on Him to fill in the blanks between the ideal and my capacity. Like, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee immorality. Doesn't say sit around, face it, stare it in the eye. No, flee, like Joseph did when he fled the temptation presented by Potiphar's wife. Pursue love. The Spirit of God will help us to get there. In talking about the grace of giving, see that you abound in this gracious work, that is, giving and sharing. It'll grow on you. So you see that divine grace and human effort are not necessarily incompatible principles. Let go and let God is the watchword of an aberrant theology that we should never embrace. There's a time to let go and let God, and He's usually told us. And human exertion can be an enterprise of the flesh, or it can be an undertaking of the flesh. But God is at work in His people, and His Spirit stirs up a reaction against sin. The text of Revelation compels us, and the Spirit of Revelation impels us. Our standing orders are to exert ourselves, to be active, aggressive in this battle against sin. We wait where God tells us to be still. We act when God tells us to act. We must not pray when we're supposed to be active. Do you remember Joshua when the armies of Israel were being defeated? Then the Lord says, stop praying, start acting. Prayer is always a good thing, but there's a time when we're substituting prayer when God says, I want action on your part. When we've got the parking brakes on, that's not the time to pray. The thing to do is take the parking brake off, whatever that parking brake may be in our lives, and then pray. So, let's conclude. We have seen, I hope, that our extenuating excuses, folks, tend to be groundless. If God in His grace has done as advertised, then whatever is missing in the victory equation is on our side. Until you and I face up squarely to this and get honest with ourselves and the Lord, where these sins are concerned, we're destined to crash into the side of the mountain of the flesh. At least 50% of the victory equation, I repeat, is to stop mislocating where the short circuit is and to accept full and personal responsibility. When you do the right thing, praise God. When you do the wrong thing, take responsibility. We never go wrong because God has denied us something, disallowed us something that we have. We have everything necessary for life and godliness. Our extenuating circumstances are not only bad excuses, they're even slanderous. Remember that. In offering mitigating excuses, folks, we in effect slander God and the gospel in a backhanded way. For we charge God with not delivering on His promises. We're telling the world that the gospel doesn't measure up to its billing, that it is powerless to change us, that it may have the power to justify, but that our problem is beyond its reach. So we contradict His word. And contending that we do not have everything necessary for life and godliness, that something is missing. Finally, I want to say that our continuing effort, our intention to walk with God will eventually bear fruit. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace, Romans 6. God is working in you to cause you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, God is working. The thing is, are we doing our part? Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com, and our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.